Good evening. If you would, open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, where we'll begin our time together. And we've got a lot of work to do, so let's pray as we dive in. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for gathering us here together. Our humble prayer is that as we open your word together, that you would work on our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls, that we might follow you into the life that you have called us. Father, we pray that as we receive your word tonight, that we would do so with willing hearts, with hands that are willing to serve, and feet that are willing to move. Father, this is our prayer in the name of your Son. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 22, and in many ways, this is a crucial moment in the Gospel of Luke. In many ways, you could say that this is the climax of Luke's story, or at least it's the beginning of the climax in Luke's gospel. Some traditions call this the passion narrative that comes from this Latin phrase that means suffering. And though we don't have that same tradition, it gives us a glimpse of what is happening in this gospel of Luke and in the story we're picking up. And in many ways, this passage is a convergence of some of the themes that are incredibly important for the way that I read Scripture, for the way that I try to form my life and my ministry. And we could talk all day about some of these things, but tonight let's see if we can't hone in on the message that God has for us tonight, for this moment, for our lives. The explorer Ernest Shackleton, before he was about to embark on an expedition to the South Pole, put this advertisement in a London newspaper. He said, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." Who would sign up for that journey? See, this is an advertisement that would not score many points in an undergraduate advertising class. I know that because I have been in those classes. But though this advertisement might break all kinds of rules of advertising, and though it might not seem very compelling at first glance, when he put this ad in that London newspaper, people flocked to be a part of this expedition because there is something enticing, something attractive about having this kind of a call, this kind of an invitation to be a part of something with a clear mission, that you're willing to bear whatever cost that might be, whether it's small wages, bitter cold, months of darkness, danger with a doubtful return. That sense of calling and challenge and mission drove people to want to be a part of this expedition. And in many ways, that's what I hope happens for us tonight, because the message of Jesus is often hard. But perhaps as we have this mission, this challenge laid before us, we will be enticed by that challenge. And that we, like the people who flock to be a part of this expedition, will flock to give our lives to something bigger than us. So we turn to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And then he took a cup. After giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed.' And then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. And then a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, regard the greatest among you, but rather the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves." This narrative, this story, is perhaps one of our most familiar stories. We hear it often as we surround the table together, but it's not Luke's telling of the story that we know so well. It's Paul's telling of the story. Paul doesn't have all of the extra details that Luke gives us. He just kind of gets to the point. He says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup after supper. We know that story. But we see in Luke that he gives us more than just the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And I don't think Luke gave us these details just for the sake of giving them, because I think Luke is doing something more than telling us about the institution of the Lord's Supper. I think Luke, in this story, is teaching us about what it means to be a disciple. The story of bread that is broken, of wine that is poured out, is a stunning contrast to what happens right after they share this meal together. Right after Jesus teaches them this incredible symbolism of bread broken and wine poured out, this incredible symbolism of selfless sacrifice, they begin to argue and dispute among one another as to which of them would be the greatest. It's like they just missed everything that had just happened. Instead of reflecting on the incredible beauty of what Jesus just shared with them, they are more concerned with competition, with rivalry, with arguing, with, as Everett talked to us this morning, about making a name for themselves. But Jesus offers a different kind of example. The composer Leonard Bernstein, which I don't know who he is other than the fact that he is a composer, and he is a musician, he is a conductor, was reportedly asked one time what the most difficult instrument to play was, and he said without hesitation, "The most difficult instrument to play is second fiddle." He said, "I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find the one who plays second fiddle with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony." Jesus is giving them an example of willingly taking second fiddle, willingly taking the place not at the head of the table, but as the one who serves at the table. And the tension that we see in this story is the tension between upward mobility and downward mobility. Henry Nouwen, in this book called The Selfless Way of Christ, a powerful little book, said it better than I can. He says that we are taught to conceive of development in terms of ongoing increase in human potential. Growing up means becoming healthier, stronger, more intelligent, more mature, more productive. It is upwardly mobile. It is rags to riches. And yet the example that Jesus gives us is the example of downward mobility, of king to servant. It is the example of service, the example of suffering. The author goes on to say, "It seems nearly impossible for us to believe that any good can come from powerlessness. In this country of pioneers and self-made people in which ambition is praised, we cannot imagine that any good can come from giving up power or not even desiring it." And yet that's exactly what we see with Jesus. Something good comes from his lack of from his powerlessness, his place of service. And more than just any good, but the greatest good this world has ever known came from Jesus' downward movement, his embrace of service and suffering. It's not about rivalry. It's not about making a name for ourselves like Everett talked to us about this morning, but it is about playing second fiddle. But we can't read the story. We can't see the way Jesus takes second place without remembering that for Jesus to play second fiddle, it means a cross. That Jesus' movement is always towards suffering. From his very birth, his very incarnation, his putting on flesh was a movement towards suffering. So the book of Luke is broken up basically into two halves. The first part of the book of Luke is Luke setting up the story of Jesus. He is setting up what God is doing in history through Jesus. He is setting up Jesus' focus, telling us stories from the early part of his life. But then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the story takes an important shift. It says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. As the NIV translates it, it says he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And the rest of the book of Luke tells us the story of Jesus' movement towards Jerusalem. And we remember what happens to Jesus in Jerusalem. It's the cross. In Luke chapter 17, verse 25, Jesus, well aware of where his journey is taking him, says that the Son of Man must first endure much suffering and be rejected by this generation. But it even goes back before Jesus, back to Isaiah 53, a passage that we often read as we surround the table together, one that we're not going to read the whole thing, but just to kind of get a gist of the way that the cross was in the heart of God before Jesus ever set foot on the earth. It says that he has borne our infirmities, that he carried our diseases, and we accounted him stricken, struck down, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his bruises we're made whole. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. By perversion of justice he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people. They made his grave with the wicked, his tomb with the rich, even though he had done no violence. It was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. And then it concludes by saying, he has poured himself out to death. Jesus, before he ever stepped foot on earth, before he was ever born, had a destiny of suffering. In Luke 22, verse 22, there is a phrase that gives an incredible potency to the story that Luke tells. It says, for the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. Judas thought that he was the one that was handing over Jesus to be crucified, to be betrayed. But it had already been determined that that was the life, that was the calling for Jesus. So Jesus willingly embraces suffering. He willingly embraces downward mobility to be poured out like wine. He poured himself out. But I said that this has to do with discipleship. So what does Jesus' willingly embrace of this kind of suffering have to do with our apprenticeship of him? We remember, of course, that Jesus is our example. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that has set the example of the way to live life. One of my big themes in my ministry is transformation, or specifically the pursuit of transformation. When I work with our teens and our kids, I don't necessarily want us to have the coolest youth group in the city or in the state. I don't necessarily want a youth group that can recite a lot of Bible trivia or even necessarily follow a list of rules. but I want to see transformation in their lives. And in my work with our congregation and in my own life, I'm less concerned with things that look really good or that sound really awesome and more concerned with transformation. But the question is, if life is about transformation, what is that transformation? Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. And if we go back in Romans a little bit earlier, we see exactly what that transformation is. He says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn within a large family. Conformed to the image of his Son. Not conformed to the pattern of this age, but conformed to the image of his Son. Like molten steel that is poured into a mold, we are called to be molded, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Many of us here tonight have been baptized. We have entered this life with God through the waters of baptism. We have embraced this death and burial and resurrection. And a lot of times we will ask someone, have you been baptized? But I think a question that is just as valid is, are you living a baptized life? I've said it before, and you'll probably hear it say many times again, that the call to follow Jesus and the call to carry our cross is inseparable. We take up our cross. We die to ourselves when we enter the waters of baptism and we enter this life with God. And by God's power, we are raised to new life. And it is an exciting moment when we share in that new life and we enter that life and we get to see others enter that life. But baptism is not an endpoint. Baptism is the beginning of the journey. We lay down our cross, or we lay down our lives to take up our cross when we are baptized. But as we come up out of the water, we don't lay down our cross again. But every day we have to pick up that cross, because baptism is simply the beginning of the journey towards God. It means living a cross-shaped life. Sometimes having words that are a little bit different helps me to understand things. And a word that talks about this kind of discipleship, of carrying our cross, is the word cruciform. It literally means cross-shaped, and it helps me at least to think cruciform, because that's not a word you hear very often, to remind me to pick up my cross, to follow Jesus. The example that Jesus sets for us and the call that we have is a call to live lives that are shaped like the cross, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means being conformed to the cross, living cruciform lives. It means taking up our cross. I was talking with Everett earlier this week. I was on my way to a coffee shop where I like to spend a lot of my time because I can engage with people and I can study. Actually, it makes no sense at all, but I can study better in places like that. But I was going to a coffee shop, and we were talking about the fact that I'm a little bit of a coffee snob. I'm not ashamed to admit it, maybe a little ashamed. But I like coffee, and was saying that as much as I like being in places like coffee shops and Panera and things like that, that I really wish they had some better coffee. Take it for what it is. But he said, well, maybe, jokingly, he said, maybe that's your cross to bear. And I wish that were true. I wish that my cross could simply be having to drink some less than good coffee. But the fact is, a cross is not something like bad coffee. Picking up our cross is not a bad, having a job we don't like, or having a flat tire, or getting a cold. We can handle those things in a cross-shaped way. But a cross is something we pick up on our own. It's not just something that happens to us. It is willingly embracing suffering as Jesus willingly embraced his cross. When we pick up our cross, it is a consequence of the decision that we make to follow Jesus. And so to live a cross-shaped life there's not a list of 10 things I can give you that will automatically make your life cross-shaped. But I think there are some things that we can strive toward in our life that will help us to live this cross-shaped life. And the first is to be so focused on Jesus that we lose sight of ourselves. To be so intently focused on Jesus and the love that Jesus has for us that everything else just kind of falls out of focus in our lives. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, "More than that, I regard everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things." When we lift up Christ in our lives, when we make him the sole focus, the sole desire, the sole pursuit of our lives, we can begin to endure the loss of all things. We can begin to be shaped in his image when we are so focused on him that everything else just falls out of focus. We can live a cross-shaped life by being so focused on God's mission and the journey of God that we let go of our attachments. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of people and gives some of the most convicting teachings that Jesus gives. He talks about that our love for him should be on such a different level, that it should be such a different kind of love and commitment that the love we have for our parents, for our families, for our husbands, for our wives, for our children is like hatred in comparison. It is a hard teaching. And he concludes it by saying in 14:33, "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." We are so focused on the mission of God that we are willing to let go of our attachments. Because when we are so attached to the things in our lives, material possessions or relationships, it's like a giant hiking pack on our back. It's like grocery bags stuffed in our hands. That if we're so attached, we don't have anything we can use to pick up our cross. Jesus calls us to renounce the things that we have, to let go of our attachments so that we can pick up our cross. We can live cross-shaped lives by being so focused on the other, on the one who is different from you, one who is outside of you, one who is a stranger, that you forget your own self-interest. That as we engage in relationships with one another and with those in our community and those at our workplaces and our friends, it doesn't become about us, but it becomes about them. We ask the question of ourselves, are you engaging in this relationship because you want something out of it? Or are you engaging in this relationship because you want to give something? A cross-shaped relationship, a cruciform relationship, is when we engage it, not so that we can get something out of it, not so that we can have someone to spend time with, not so that we can have someone to have fun with, not so that we can have someone just to do something with, but so that we can give that person something. There's a group of people I've been privileged to connect with and begin to build some relationships with from our community. But is that a cruciform, cross-shaped engagement relationship? And the truth is, if I'm honest, it's not. Because I get just as much from spending time with these people as I give to them. And hopefully the time will come where I can give something to this group of people. And when that moment comes, then perhaps it will be cross-shaped. But if we are engaged in relationships just because of what we get out of it, we are not engaging in cross-shaped relationships. And then we can live this cross-shaped life by being so focused on the suffering in the world that we willingly enter it. Could be the suffering in Africa or India. It could be the suffering of the homeless person in Wheeling or Pittsburgh or Columbus. Or it could be the suffering of those who are wrestling in their marriage that you work with. Could be the suffering of the child who just need someone to love them. We live a cross-shaped life when we enter suffering. In Hebrews 13:13, it tells us, let us go to him, go to Jesus, outside the camp and bear the abuse he adored, the abuse he endured. Jesus was crucified outside the camp on the margins where the outcasts were. And the author of Hebrews tells us that we enter those places of suffering, those marginal places, places where the outcasts and the people who are struggling are. We can meet Jesus there. We can live a cross-shaped life by willingly enter places of suffering. But finally, we can be so focused on the resurrection that we willingly embrace the cross now. Because ultimately, that's what the cross is about. The cross is not the final word, but resurrection. Life comes after the cross. Jesus brought the greatest good into this world that the world has ever known because he willingly embraced the cross and God raised him to new life. It might not make a whole lot of sense to us that by willingly embracing suffering, by willingly embracing the cross, that new life can come forth, but that's the way things work. Just look at a forest that has been ravaged by a fire. At one point, it is nothing but ashes, but new life springs forth from that death. We consider the creation after it was destroyed by the flood. After all of that death, new life springs forth. When we embrace the cross in our lives in ways that we don't always understand and we can't always put our finger on, new life bursts forth in the midst of that kind of death. And that is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of our story. That life comes not just after death, but life comes through death. We have been given the waters of baptism as a way of participating in a spiritual sense with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we are called to live that same kind of death and resurrection every day. We're going to sing in a moment, Kneel at the Cross. And we want to invite you tonight to kneel before the cross of Jesus, the cross that bought our freedom, the cross that brought us life. If you are a Christian and you haven't been picking up your cross, now is your chance to recommit yourself, to pick up your cross again, to walk this life that God has before you. Though it's hard, though the wages in this life may not be great, and though the way is sometimes dark and cold and sometimes lonely, we embrace this life because through it we experience life with God that surpasses our ability to understand. If you're a Christian and you need to make that commitment tonight, we invite you to do it. And if you're not a Christian, we invite you to enter this hard life, because through it, you can have life, not because of anything you do, but because of what Jesus has already done. We have the act of baptism, the grace of baptism, to enter that life with him. So tonight, if you need to respond to God's invitation, would you come as we stand and